We dealt with the subject of money and possessions and what our attitude ought to be toward those things as believers in Christ. And we then changed gears, you remember, and we began dealing with some practical applications of what we saw in the first 8 weeks. We began looking at some practical applications so that we might be the kind of stewards that we ought to be for the Lord, and also so that we might lay up treasures in heaven that will bring eternal joy. And so 2 weeks ago, you remember, we began trying to work all of what we had learned out, and we began by dealing with the subject of tithing. And of course, tithing is paying to God the 10%, the first fruits of all of our income, and paying to God that which the Bible says He considers to be holy. And it's His. And so we're to pay to God to tithe, the tithe. And then last week, you remember, we dealt with the subject of offerings. We called it grace giving. And we dealt with the subject of offerings, and we saw the motive of our offerings. The motive, like we sang about just a minute ago, the motive always should be our love for God and our appreciation for what He has done for us. And then we saw some guidelines about the giving of our offerings, that we're to give generously, we're to give regularly, we're to give sacrificially, we're to give cheerfully. All of those things dealt with in the subject of offerings. But now we want to deal with the subject of the giving of aid, or the giving of assistance to the poor. The giving of aid, the giving of assistance to those who are poor. To be very honest with you, this is a difficult subject. And the reason why it is a difficult subject is because there is such a wide range of ideas that are out there. And so a difficult subject, but let's look to the Word of God and see what we can learn this evening and seek His instructions in this matter. As we consider the giving of aid or the giving of assistance to those who are poor, three things that I want us to notice. And first of all, let's begin, number one, understanding the need. Understanding the need. Poverty has been explained in many different ways. Many different ideas have been presented to try to explain why people are poor. Usually, poverty is explained by cursing capitalism and degrading the greed of the rich. And so those two things, well, that's why there's poverty, you know. That's why there's poverty. But I personally believe that is a bogus idea. It's false. I don't believe that at all. I believe we find in the Scriptures, I believe we can find four sources of poverty. Four sources of poverty that can be found in the Scripture. First of all, letter A, it is the result of laziness. It's the result of laziness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 19, in the very beginning, the Lord God gave this statement when He said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return." And so from the very beginning, God ordained that men should eat by the sweat of their face. In other words, men live by their work. They work hard, and as a result of that, they are able to feed themselves and to take care of themselves. Nowhere in the Bible can you find a single verse supporting the idea that lazy men have the right to live off the work of others.
Amen.
You don't find that anywhere. Don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. There are two key words in the Bible that are used to refer to those who are lazy. There's two key words. First of all, they are referred to as the slothful. They're referred to as the slothful. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 27, the Bible says the slothful man, and I guess this is probably a great, what can I say? This is the worst case scenario, okay? Look at it. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Now that is the height of laziness. Here's a man who's gone out, he's gone hunting, he's found some game, he's killed the game, and he's so lazy he won't even roast what he killed in order that he might eat. Now that is the height of laziness. That's the height of laziness. By the way, it's an interesting thing here, if you have a good concordance, if you'll check it out. The Hebrew word that is used here, translated slothful in our text, the Hebrew word is rimiyah. I think I'm pronouncing it right. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but rimiyah is the word there. And the interesting thing about that word is the first place that word is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible. It's over in the book of Job. In Job chapter 13 and verse 7, listen to this. Will ye speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? That word that is translated slothful, it is also translated talk deceitful. In other words, the slothful man is one who continually lies. He continually lies. He continually makes excuses for his poverty by blaming everybody else. And he talks deceitfully. That's a slothful man. That's a slothful man. So the slothful man, because he is lazy, refuses to take advantage of the opportunities that he has presented to him, but it's never his fault. He always blames it on somebody else. That's the slothful man. The lazy man in the Bible is not only referred to as the slothful, the Bible also says that they are sluggards. They are sluggards. And in Proverbs 6, verse 9 and 10 and verse 11, you know the great illustration that Solomon gives us there when he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." In other words, here's a fella who's lazy. He lays around when he ought to be out working. He's not like the ant at all. Have you ever seen ants? You ever seen ants? Have you ever seen an ant doing this? No, never have you? No, they're continually going about. And the admonition is, go to the ant and learn from her. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be a sluggard. Because by your laziness, the result of it is always going to be poverty and want. Poverty comes from laziness. Letter B. Not only is poverty the result of laziness, it is the result of sin. It is the result of sin. It has been well said, moral poverty often dooms its people to ongoing material poverty. In other words, moral poverty will lead you into material poverty. The biblical principle is stated in Proverbs 23:21. The Bible says, "The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." Fact is, many people are in poverty tonight simply because they've allowed themselves to become enslaved to their own sinful devices. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
There are many people tonight that are in poverty because they have allowed themselves to become addicted to drugs. They've allowed themselves to become addicted to alcohol. They've allowed themselves to become addicted to sexual perversions and to all other kinds of sinful deeds that destroys their ability to work, their ability to earn, and because of that, they then enter into a state of poverty. It's because of their own sin. Because of their own sin. Poverty comes as a result of laziness, as a result of sin. Letter C, it is the result of religion. It is the result of religion. In March of 2009, a lady by the name of Stephanie Nolan, she wrote an article for a periodical, and the name of the article was this: If India is booming, why are its children still starving? Wow. That's a loaded question, isn't it? If India is booming, why are its children still starving? She continued in the article to say that 40% of the undernourished children in the world, 40% of the undernourished children in the world are found in India. And that in India, 3,000 children die every day of malnutrition. She went on and stated all of these statistics. However, it was interesting that she totally ignored the fact that the quote-unquote sacred cows of India that everybody holds as being holy and they ought to be worshipped and all of that. She totally ignored the fact that the sacred cows of India eat enough grain every year to feed all of Asia. You see the point? Religion can bring poverty. Religion can bring poverty. India is in poverty, very much in due part to their religious beliefs. Letter D. Poverty also sometimes is the result of governments. It is the result of governments. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse number 49, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." God is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he's going to outline the sins of Sodom. And here's what it says. It says, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Pride. That's number one. Fullness of bread. She was wealthy. She was full of bread. An abundance of idleness. She had a lot of free time. Had a lot of free time. Was in her and her daughters. But then notice the last thing that caused her downfall. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, instead of putting policies in place that would help the poor to be able to work and to become self-sufficient, the government encouraged and rewarded laziness by creating a welfare system that robbed the diligent in order to reward the lazy. Boy, this, as an American, this is convicting to me. Because this is exactly what is going on in the government of America today.
Right.
It's exactly what is going on. But here's the bottom line. Why is there poverty? Here it is. As long as there is laziness, sin, false religions, and government corruption in this world, mark it down, there's going to be poverty. It's going to be poverty. However, we cannot simply say, as Christians, we cannot simply say, well, you know, that's the way it is, that's the world we live in, and we just wash our hands of it and think, well, I have no responsibility to be involved in any of this. I have no responsibility. We can't do that. because there are some who are in poverty due to events, due to circumstances that are beyond their control. They're in poverty due to events, due to circumstances that are beyond their control. And it is at that point that we need, number two, we need to be understanding the responsibility. We need to be understanding the responsibility. Very quickly, I want you to notice two things. First of all, the Old Testament example. In the Old Testament example, there are three things that we see. First of all, we see the command that was stated. The command stated in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, down to verse number 8, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth." The command was very clear. If there is a brother who has a need, he's in poverty, you are obligated not to harden your heart, not to be tight-fisted, but you're to help him in his need. Now that was the command. And then the reason was stated. The reason stated, number two, this is found in Deuteronomy 15:11. "For the poor shall never cease out of the land." Therefore, based on that fact, "Therefore I command thee," God said, "thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." The reason. Why do we need to help the poor? Because they're always going to be poor. That was the command. That was the reason. And then notice the promises stated. The promises that are stated for those who will obey God in this matter. Listen to the promises. Psalm 41, verse 1 and verse number 2. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Deliver who? The poor? No. Deliver the one who helped the poor. You want God's deliverance when you're having hard times? Then you help deliver those who are in hard times. That's the promise that is given. "The Lord will preserve him," verse 2. "The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." Proverbs chapter 14, 21. "He that hath mercy on the poor, miserable is he." No, that's not what it says. I just want to see if you're listening. No, "happy is he." Happy is he that has mercy on the poor. Proverbs 19:17. "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto" who?
The Lord.
The Lord. He lends to the Lord. And guess what? God always pays his debts, doesn't he? "He which hath given, will he," talking about the Lord, "he will pay him again." See? He will pay him again. That goes back to what Jesus said in the New Testament, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." See, God pays his debts. Proverbs 22, verse 9, "He that hath a bountiful eye." The idea there in the word bountiful, it simply means a generous eye. An eye that is filled with kindness. "He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed." Why? Here's why. "For he giveth of his bread to the poor." That's why. Listen to this one. Proverbs 28:27. "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack." You know the best way to avoid becoming poor? Give to the poor. That's God's promise. That's God's promise. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hadeth, that hideth his eyes, in other words, he refuses to look at the poor, he doesn't want to be bothered by them, he shall have many a curse. That's what the Bible says. It's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Consider the New Testament admonition. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, 18, and 19. Here's what it says. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded." In other words, they don't become proud. And the reason why, as we've already learned, is because everything we have came from where? Came from the Lord. Came from God. So don't be proud. Don't be proud. Charge them to be rich in the world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Our trust is to be in God, not in the blessings that God gives to us. So don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, please don't misunderstand that. Don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that by humanitarian works we earn salvation. That's not what that means. And what it means is simply this. Laying hold on eternal life simply means to obtain the fullest blessings of that eternal life which is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. Getting the full reward of eternal life. Getting the full reward that is ours through faith in Christ. And so we see that there is a responsibility as believers in Christ. We are to be generous. We're to help those in need. We're to show kindness to those who are in poverty. Understanding God's promise to bless us as we lend to others. Now with that answer, we need number three. We need to be understanding the answers. We need to be understanding the answers. Many times governments will deal with the poor, and sometimes even churches do this. They deal with the poor by simply throwing money and handouts to them. They simply throw money and handouts to them. But as believers in Christ, in dealing with the poor, I think the Bible gives us some clear instructions that I want us to notice. Letter A. How should we be dealing with the lazy? How should we be dealing with those who are lazy? When a person is poor because of laziness, just remember this. They are poor by their own choice. All right? If they're poor because they're lazy, they made their own choice. They're poor because of their own choice. If we simply give money, assistance to the lazy, then we are actually removing from them any incentive to ever work. We're removing from them any incentive to be responsible for themselves. When we give aid to the lazy, we are basically rewarding them for being dependent on others. That's why Paul said, very strong words, but here's what he said, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Neither should he eat. If a man is poor because of his own laziness, how should we respond? Let him go hungry. He made the choice. Let him go hungry. His hunger will be a serious motivation to get to work, I think. It'll be a serious motivation to get to work. Any system that freely feeds the lazy is a corrupted, destructive system that should be overthrown and abandoned. Dealing with the lazy. What does the Bible say about dealing with the sinful? About dealing with the sinful. Let me just simply say, we should never give cash to them. We should never give cash to them. They'll take the cash and they'll use it to continue in their sinful ways. You might, however, say to someone who is in poverty because of sin, I won't give you cash. But if you're hungry, I will buy you a meal. And while we're eating together, I will take the opportunity to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ who can deliver you from these sinful habits that you're caught up in. And you take the opportunity to share the gospel of Christ that can free them from the sin that has enslaved them and impoverished them. However, there have been times I've actually had people who, when I offered them food, they said, I don't want food. I want money. And you know what I do then? Can't help you. You get hungry enough, you'll be back. I'll buy you food, right? Hunger is a great incentive to do right. And so, that's how we deal with those who are in poverty because of sin. It's never right to finance a man's sinfulness against God. That's never right. It's not right for you to be involved in the sin, and it's not right for you to finance him while he goes out and gets involved in the sin. That's not a good use of God's money. Not a good use of it. Letter C, dealing with the blinded. How should we deal with those who are blinded? And I'm talking about those who are blinded by false religion. I'm talking about those who are blinded by false religion. In dealing with those who are blinded by religion, providing food for them may be a part of our effort, but it should never be the main thrust of our effort. Should never be the main thrust, just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. We may provide occasional meals for those who are hungry, but our emphasis should always be on getting to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should always be the emphasis. The truth is, the unsaved can sustain the physical life of those who are hungry. The unsaved can do that. There's aid organizations all around the world. That's their business, feeding those who are hungry. But you know what? The unsaved world cannot proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our job. And so therefore, the majority of our giving, when it comes to dealing with those who are blinded by false religion, the majority of our giving should be invested in those missionaries who have dedicated their life to carry the light of the gospel to those who are in pagan darkness. That's where the majority of our emphasis should be. In Bible times, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Bible teaches, despised the poor. They despised the poor. But Jesus came to those poor who were blinded by a religious system that was totally opposed to the truth of God. And you know what the Lord did? The Bible says, Luke 4:18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to feed the poor." No, that's not what it says. No. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. preach the gospel to the poor. Same thing is seen in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, when the disciples of John the Baptist came and said, "Should we be looking for another?" And Jesus answered and said, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." The gospel is preached. We need to realize that without a fundamental, religious, philosophical change, all the short-term aid that is given to those who are impoverished by false religious systems will never satisfy their long-term need. Letter D, dealing with the enslaved. Dealing with those who live under oppressive, unjust governments. How do we help them? How do we help them? Well, again, while we may seek to send some physical aid, the major emphasis in our giving, the major emphasis in our giving should be getting the gospel to them by sending out more missionaries, supporting better the missionaries that we already have. Because it is only the gospel of Jesus Christ that will effectively change lives, which will then effectively change a society, which will effectively create an environment where people can truly prosper, you see. Letter E. What about dealing with the needy? What is the answer about dealing with the needy? That is, dealing with those who are in poverty because of natural disasters or because of circumstances that are beyond their control. What about how should we deal with them? I think the guiding principle is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity." As we have therefore opportunity. Now that I realize there are many times people will try to make you feel guilty. Well, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you? Well, we're only expected to do what we have opportunity to do. But as you have opportunity, Paul said, "Let us do good unto all men." But then notice the last part of the verse. "Especially unto them that are of the household of faith." We ought to help all men when we have the opportunity to do so. Back in 2004, when the tsunami hit and the great devastation that was here in our part of the world, our church was able to do some relief work, and of course we did that. We did that through our missionaries. We didn't do it through other organizations. We sent it to those that we knew would use it to get help to the people, but not just get help to them, would get the gospel to them. That's the thing, you see. And so we were able to help our missionaries there in Thailand, in Ban Nam Kim. We were able to help the UNRUs there in Sri Lanka with the humanitarian efforts. We sent money that helped to buy tents, and it helped to buy food, and it helped to buy blankets, helped to buy water, and all the other necessities that were needed. But with that aid, we know the gospel went out. And that's exactly what we ought to do. When we have the opportunity, we ought to help all men. The Roman Emperor Julian, back in the 4th century AD, here's what he said concerning Christians in his day. Here's what he said. He said, "The impious Galileans." Now let me explain to you why he said they were impious. It's not because they were against God. They were impious because they refused to bow down and worship the Roman Emperor. And so the Roman Emperor said they were impious. That's his view. God's view was totally different. But here's what he said. He said, "These impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well." And then he makes this observation: "Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." In other words, here's the Roman emperor says, you know, we don't even help our own, but these Christians, not only do they help their people, they're helping these people that we're not even taking care of ourselves. See? That's how it ought to be. That's how Christians have been down through the centuries. They've been a people who have been gracious and helpful to those when they had the opportunity to help those who were in poverty. But I want you to notice, not only are we to be doing good unto all men, I want you to notice, but especially unto them. In other words, while we do good to all men, our priority should always be to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where they may be found. No matter where they may be found. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister, notice, this is talking about brother or sister in Christ. This is not just talking about somebody off the street. This is a brother, a sister in Christ. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what profit, or what doth it profit? Remember when I was in Bible college, we had Dr. Noel Smith as one of our professors, and I heard him say many times, you know, you cannot eat, think about it, you cannot eat a God bless you. There's no nourishment in a God bless you, or I'll be praying for you. That's kind of hypocritical, you know it? You see a brother in need and you say, I'll be praying for you. And you got enough in your pocket to meet their need, but you won't give it to them. What profit is it? What profit is it? Say. 1 John 3:17 deals with that very issue. Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother, again, not just somebody out on the street. This is talking about a brother in Christ. Remember, this is where our priority is. We're family, right? We're family in the body of Christ. We're family in the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We have the same Heavenly Father. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. You take care of family before you take care of anybody else, right? We do that in our physical family. Same thing's true in our spiritual family. So you see a brother who does not have this world's good, and he has a need. And the Bible says if you have this world's good and you see your brother having a need and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, here's the question. How dwelleth the love of God in you? Think about it. How dwelleth the love of God in you? When it comes to obeying our Savior, when it comes to sharing our wealth with the needy, like I said, it's a difficult issue. It's a thorny issue to get through. And every person needs to pray earnestly and seek God's face when it comes to giving aid to those that are in need. But we need to follow these biblical principles that we've outlined here. And may God give us the wisdom to be helping others properly so that we are not guilty of wasting our God-given possessions and wasting our God-given money, but that we'll be using it in a way that will truly result in laying up treasures in heaven. Good stewardship. It all comes back to that key point. And may God help us to be found faithful in the matter of our stewardship. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for